Blog Talk Radio.
Given us as well a kind of a theme to take us through these 6 weeks of Lent. And the Lord just opened some understanding for me out of just two verses of Scripture that we'll be looking at over the next, starting today and ending on Easter Day. And that's Luke chapter 4. And of course, we'll be adding other Scriptures in, but this will be the foundation. And it'll be now you've printed out this little sheet. It could be kind of a memory project for us to memorize these three verses. Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. So let me read that. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So, Lord, we do ask that you would make clear to us what you want to reveal to us as we look through your word. And, Lord, I pray that we would be spared from trying to figure out how it fits in with anything else, but to let you speak to us in the purity of a moment. So we submit ourselves to you, Spirit of God. For as the Spirit of God was upon you, Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God has come upon us to be our guide, to be our teacher, to lead us into all truth. And so we avail ourselves to you, our teacher, Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Okay, well, so once again, here we are, entered in the Lenten season. I mean, just yesterday was Christmas, wasn't it? Lent, Where did this word come from anyway? Lent is a Saxon word, and it means to lengthen. And so it got chosen to kind of identify this season of the year. The days are lengthening. The time of sunlight is lengthening. And so Lent got to be picked as a name for this season of the year, celebrating the coming of spring with lengthening days, with new growth. And in that sense, I want us to look over these next 6 weeks, I think it is, at this thing about the Spirit-anointed Christ. All through this year, we're looking at seeing, savoring, and the second half of this year, we're going to look at serving. Serving, seeking, savoring Jesus. And to savor takes time. And so we'll be looking at these scriptures and add others in up through Easter Day. And today I kind of feel sort of like an introduction to the next several weeks. So let's just look at these verses together. Verse 17. All right. It says, here we discover that Jesus based the realities of his life in the Word of God. He based the realities of his life in the Word of God. It says the scroll of Isaiah was given to him and he found the place. I thought that was pretty impressive. He found it without a concordance. But that's because he knew the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. And so he was able to find the scripture that he wanted. I mean, there's many things we could say about this scripture. We could say about what was the end result when he first started preaching from this scripture. I mean, they all thought he was a great preacher. And as the message went on, their interest waned until they decided, we got to get rid of this kook. And so they brought him outside to destroy him. But I always like what it says. He just passed through. And it's interesting, isn't it? At first they thought he sounded good. And then when he started getting close to home, touching their lives as it relates to himself. You know, then they came up with the same old story. Who does this guy think he is? I mean, he's just Joseph's kid. He's like nobody. But he knew the Word. And from that Word, he was able to address us and even address himself. So the scripture begins. This is prophetic from the book of Isaiah. It's prophetic and it's put upon Jesus. And Jesus knew that it referred to him. And so he's able to start that way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know, we think that, well, yeah, we know we need the Spirit of God in our lives. But did you know Jesus needed the Spirit of God in his life as well? And he knew it very well. Because in his daily life, when you follow Jesus throughout the pages of the Gospels, all four of them, you discover one thing that's unique in all four Gospels. And it's common in all four Gospels. And that is that Jesus was 100% dependent upon God. Even for what he said, because it's not, I only say what I hear God say. Even what he did, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He was 100% dependent upon God. He was a faith man. And he had no problem admitting that. And the words that he spoke were words of life, because they come from him who is life. And so the people said of him, nobody's ever spoken like this man. Nobody's ever spoken like this man. He doesn't talk like the rest of our preachers, the scribes and the Pharisees. And yet he didn't really say anything different. But how he said it was totally a different matter. No one ever spoke like this man. And in another instance it says, and the people were hanging on his every word. And still in another place it says, and the people were amazed at the gracious words that fell from his lips. And that's because it was the Word of God. See, the Spirit of God that had come upon Jesus at his immersion there at the Jordan River before John the Baptist is a spirit that led him and guided him and sustained him throughout his earthly life. Do you remember how it says after the Spirit of God came upon him there at the Jordan River, the Father spoke, and then it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. See, sometimes we think the devil brought him out there. No, the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God from that moment on led him, and nurtured him, guided him, sustained him as he walked throughout his earthly life. But now the good news is, well, not that that isn't good news, so I shouldn't have put the but there. The good news is that there is that same Spirit who will lead each and every one of us and guide us and sustain us as we surrender ourselves to his leadership. Remember what the book of Romans tells us, that those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God who are led by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus. That same Spirit of the Lord is upon us who have yielded ourselves to him. But not only upon us, as Jesus said, as he told his disciples, you know him because he's been with you, but now he will be in you. So we're even one step ahead with the Spirit of God dwelling, indwelling us. Then the second little phrase I want us to notice is, because he has anointed me. Because he has anointed me. I believe in our age, through some of the charismatic stuff, anointing has become something sort of unreachable, something unattainable, something that is for the elite. It's not a new problem. It was a problem that existed in the first century as well. And it's the problem that John addresses, particularly in the first epistle, because he says, you have the anointing. You have it. It's not something we attain to. It's something that the child of God who has surrendered to Jesus has. It says you have this anointing. And you don't really need anybody to teach you something new because he dwells within you and he will reveal to you. I mean, we could have the most outstanding teacher, the most brilliant teacher that could ever be. They say the most brilliant preacher that ever lived was Chrysostom. But no matter how brilliantly he preached the Word of God, if you didn't rely on the Holy Spirit to interpret that word into your life, you just heard a religious speech and not the Word of God. He has anointed me. So I'll give you a few words. The word anoint is, the Greek word anoint is to smear with oil. It means to set aside someone or something for a special calling. You remember that when David had the articles built for the temple that eventually Solomon would build, it says they anointed them. They dedicated them. I guess we use that word more often. Dedicated or consecrate. But it means to smear. It means to soak. You know, we're so nice in our day. We take a little bottle of oil, we dip our little finger in it, and we put a little cross on somebody's forehead, and we call it anointing. Well, I mean, it's not the amount of oil anyway that matters. It's the amount of faith, or the faith in which one does it. But in the Old Covenant, you didn't get just a little dot. They poured the stuff on you. And I guess they didn't care that much about their hairdos. The oil was just poured. Remember, that's what it talks about in the Psalms, isn't it? It's like the oil poured on the head of Aaron and flowed down his beard and all the way down to the edge of his robe. I mean, that's a ton of oil. This anointing is what... Well, I'll get to that. So, to anoint means to smear. And see, the Spirit of God has smeared us with his presence, with the presence of the living God. We have been set aside, we've been called for a specific purpose. Just like we sing that song. In that army, we've got a part. But we can't all be colonels, and we can't all be generals. Somebody's got to be the militia. Somebody's got to be out in the front line. But each one, for each one, there is a part. Or to use the picture that the Bible uses, that in Corinthians, you know, like in a body, every part is important, isn't it? That the foot can't say to the hand, it's, I don't need you, or the eye to the ear. Every part is necessary. But ears can't do eye stuff. And fingers can't do elbow things. And yet it seems like sometimes we try to make everybody the same. But if everybody's the same, we don't have a body, we just have a parts house. They all have to come together, and when it all works together, then the work gets done. So to be anointed, to be smeared, to be called with a special calling, it is to be circumscribed, it is being set apart for a calling. And it's a calling that you can't get out of, because God has determined it, has decreed it. And like I said, anointing wasn't as nice as we do it today with just a little dab. But I mean, you got good and greased up when you got anointed. When we moved from North Dakota to Montana, the fellowship gathered around Sandy and me and prayed for us, and they did pour a bunch of oil on. It took a long time to get it washed out. But it's not supposed to get washed out. But it was a great experience. So, anointing. We are anointed. It means to be set apart and dedicated and consecrated and circumscribed. Here's your place. And the Bible says God has set in the body every part as it pleases him. So let's look at this anoint for just a couple of minutes. When Jesus was in the house of the Pharisee, and you remember the woman who came along with the expensive ointment, and she dumped the whole thing on Jesus. She knew what it was to anoint. But do you remember the disciples? And particularly Judas, who picked up the complaint? Why did we waste all of that? We could have sold it. You know, and I have half a thought that those disciples said in their mind, she could have just put a little bit on him, and, you know, we wouldn't begrudge her that, but we could have certainly done something significant with the rest. But you see, if you really go all out for Jesus, you'll be considered wasting. Wasting energy, wasting ability, wasting talent that could be used for some better purpose. There is no better purpose than serving the living God. And she anointed his feet, which makes me think then of another prophecy. It says, how beautiful on the mountain are the what? The voice. No, the feet of the one who brings the good news. In John 12 and verse 3 is another time Jesus was anointed. And the wonderful thing about that anointing, it says, when she had anointed Jesus, it said the whole house reeked with the aroma of that anointing. And see, whenever we are willing to anoint Jesus with the anointing with which we've been given, it's going to affect the house and beyond the house as well. And then we read in Acts 4:27 about Jesus. It says that he was anointed by the Father with the Holy Spirit and power. So the Father in the heaven is who anointed Jesus. He anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. In one last verse, just for today at least, about anointing regarding Jesus, Hebrews 1:9, it says, where he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. There was no happier person in the world than Jesus. And that happiness, that joy is what ought to characterize us today. We just sang that off the wall too, didn't we? You know, that joy. And you change the word peace to love, to life, you know. That joy, that life, that peace. Yes. So if Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness and he dwells within me, then I must be anointed with the oil of gladness as well. So anointing. Do you understand a little bit about anointing? Is it not some special little thing for special little people? But it's a gift of God wherein he smears us with himself. Sometimes he talks about it in terms of clothing. It says, when Gideon was called by God, here's Gideon, he's a nobody from nowhere. And yet, one day, the Lord sent the angel and said, you valiant man. I'm convinced that Gideon looked around and said, who are you talking to? Probably what I would do. Because valiant men don't feel valiant. It's people who aren't who think, oh man, I'm somebody. And he confessed, I'm nobody from nowhere. My family is the smallest of all the families. We come from a little know-nothing clan. But it says, and the Spirit of God clothed himself in Gideon. And he went into battle that way. See, that's the way it was with Jesus. God was in Christ reconciling. And if there's anything good that comes out of me or you for the glory of God, it's because God is at work within us accomplishing his purpose. So anointing, it's not something to go looking for. God said, you got it. Utilize it. Walk in the reality of that anointing. Okay, so that's sort of the introduction to all of it. Took forever to do the introduction here, but so let's look at the first aspect then. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. All right, let's just zero in on that little phrase. Now, just for you to know, you notice as I printed this out, besides the fact that liberty does not have a V in it, that phrase, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, is not in most of your Bibles. It's in King James, it's in American Standard, and it's in Geneva, but the newer translations do not have that little phrase, to heal the brokenhearted. We'll talk about that, because that's next week. But just, if you start looking and say, he threw another phrase in here that doesn't belong, it belongs. Okay, so let's look at that. Jesus was anointed, it says, to preach good news to the poor. To preach good news to the poor. This phrase, preach good news, is really the word that we have translated evangelize. Evangelize is to proclaim the gospel. It's to declare, to reveal, to show, to make the word of God real and plain to us. See, God's not interested in us knowing a lot of theories, but bringing the theories through the word of God so that the word of God begins to be walked out, lived out in our daily lives. The word of God is designed to make changes. I think that's one of your favorite songs, Ancient Words. Make changes. That's what the word of God is designed to do, is to make changes in us. And when we yield to that word, it does make changes. And Jesus spoke the word of God with the intention of bringing souls out of darkness into the light, and then to bring the enlightened souls into greater light and deeper fellowship with the living God. So the Spirit of God is here to lead us, to guide us, to sustain us. In one verse, Jesus tells the disciples that he would sustain them to the end. And he does this sustaining work through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And who are evangelized? Who gets the good news? The poor. The poor. Now, in our culture, poor is a bad word, isn't it? It's not a bad word. There are two words in the Greek language for poor. Okay? There is the word ptokos. Ptokos means to be abjectly, extremely mendicant, totally poor. You got nothing. No how, no way. That's the word ptokos. Then there's another word called pene, which means someone who is poor but makes out okay. He's able to make eke out a living, we would say. That's that kind of poor. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus is anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, he uses the word ptokos. So those who are able to receive the word of God are those who are totally poor, extremely mendicant, needing to beg for every scrap, totally destitute and desperate. These are the ones that you find, well, I'll look at a few verses with you here. These are the poor to whom Jesus evangelizes. These are the poor with whom God is concerned. That word pene is used very infrequently. But in every situation where Jesus is dealing with the human heart, use that ptokos word, that desperate word. It's another one of our songs off the wall here, isn't it? I am desperate for you. You're my daily bread. You're my breath. I'm desperate. And the more desperate we allow ourselves to be, the more real the Word of God comes into our experience. To be ptokos poor means I don't have a leg to stand on. I can't do anything about my situation. I am totally dependent. So let me just run you through a few verses. Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For they say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not the ones who got something, but the ones who have nothing. They're the ones that God can bring about some reality. Remember that old adage? God can do something with a lot. He can do more with less, but he can do everything with nothing. That's how he started the whole creation, isn't it? Nothing. And the more nothing I am, the more God can do in my life. In John 12, verse 8, when those people, disciples, complained about helping the poor, Jesus said, you'll have the poor with you always, the patokos, the desperate, the needy ones. And whenever you want, you can help them. In Matthew 11, 5, we read it again. The poor have the gospel preached to them. In Mark 10, where the rich man says, what do I do to get eternal life? And Jesus told him, keep the commandments. I've already done all that. Then he says, you have one little problem. Sell everything you have and do what? Give it to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. The more treasure I have on earth, the smaller my bank account is in heaven. And my bank account on earth is subject to rust and moth and thieves. So, you see, it's good to be poor in this world, that we have a treasure in heaven. In Mark 12, Jesus said, did you see that woman who put her two mites in the offering box? She was a poor widow, and she gave everything she had. We would say in our day, she had two pennies. Well, you know, you think in our day, you can't really do much with two pennies. They don't even make penny bubble gum anymore. It's dime bubble gum now. But it's no bigger than the penny bubble gum. And Jesus said she gave everything she had to live on. Now she was really poor, having nothing left. And in Romans 15:26, Paul tells the church that we are to care for the poor saints. So there are saints who are poor, not necessarily money-wise, but money-wise as well. To care for those who are needy. And in Revelation, this will be the last time, there's more, but in Revelation, remember Jesus to the church at Laodicea, he says, you guys have a real problem because you say we are rich, we don't need anything, we've got everything there is to be, and Jesus said, you don't realize you are poor, blind, and naked. You see, there they were poor, they could receive the preaching of the good news, but they wouldn't acknowledge that. They were relying on their own capability. Well, there are more, but let's just move on here. So, for us today, God created us in such a way to be naturally dependent. God created us in such a way that we would be naturally dependent and reliant upon Him. Physically, a person is totally dependent on God for all his needs. Do you have a job? We say, well, I have a job, I have a paycheck coming in. But God tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, give thanks to God that he gives you strength to work your job to get your paycheck. So it still goes back to God, doesn't it? I mean, Walmart might sign the check, but it came from God. Physically, a person is totally dependent. In the natural, you know, we are taught to grow up, be your own man, stand on your own feet. That is the poorest advice you could give anyone. We need to lead people to the place to see that they can't stand on their own feet, that they have no ability outside of God and all that God supplies. So the world tells us, you be independent, you be tough. Yeah, everyone who's tried it fails. In the spirit, however, and every one of you who has been a Christian for any length of time will agree with what I say next. In the spirit, the further you go on in Christ, the more you grow up in God, the more dependent you become upon Him, the more desperate we become until we are truly poor, so that Jesus can just fill us with that good news for which He's been anointed to bring. And when we become desperately dependent upon God. No, let me say it differently. Until we become desperately dependent on God, we will flounder and fail. But when we are poor, then the gospel comes to us from Jesus. So the first step in this little series on the anointed Christ is that He has come to preach the gospel to the poor, to come to care for the needy, to come to provide, to come to make us dependent upon Him for everything. I mean, you can whittle this down as small as you want it. Because if it weren't for God who maintains, you know, who maintains the formula for oxygen in the air, we'd not be breathing. But He maintains it. If God doesn't maintain the air pressure at 15 pounds per square inch, If he made it stronger, we'd be crushed. If He made it less, we'd fall apart. You see, we are totally dependent on God. You, me, the whole lot of us. And Jesus has been anointed to take care of that. And He's good at it. Father, we pray that we would savor the reality that You've been anointed to make the gospel real in our lives, in every situation, no matter what that situation is.
Gentle shepherd,